Wonderful. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt Hatch. I lead the team at East Mosaic. Mosaic meets three locations on a Sunday. You're here at North Central. And if you've got a Bible, why don't you get that out now? That's where we're going to be landing over the next few minutes. I don't know if we've got any Traitors fans in the room, but Pip and I are a little bit late to the party on this one, but we've recently enjoyed watching this show. And if you're unfamiliar, the game starts with about 20 or so players, of which three are traitors. And the idea is the faithfuls need to find out who the traitors are and sort of bust them out, whereas the traitors want to sort of manipulate and kill the faithful and get them to vote for one another. It's been a real fun watch, but it has raised lots of questions for us. It's fascinating that the hit show of the year so far has been about deceit and deception. And our enjoyment is really over pretty cruel manipulation of people that's happening behind the scenes. And it makes, when Pip and I, my wife and I, were chatting about this, it makes you wonder how employable are those traitors from this point on? I mean, you just wouldn't trust a word that they say. And how would a traitor's family feel when they've heard someone promise on their family's life that they weren't a traitor, even though they were? It's on my mind because our text today, Jesus wants to talk about telling the truth and telling lies. He particularly wants to address something called oath-taking, which is where you swear on something like your family or your granddad's grave or something like that to prove that you're telling the truth. He is, if you like, wanting to expose the traitor in all of us and calling us to this sort of better way of speaking and living. So I think whether or not you're a Christian here today, I think most of us want to live in a society, in a world where people are honest and trustworthy. You want to be able to believe in people. However, what you're going to find as we get into this today, that it's really quite challenging to live an honest and truth-filled life. I think if we're honest, I think quite a lot of us are quite good liars. Many of us do deceive or manipulate situations or tell white lies to sort of get our way. I've done a little bit of research into this, and one study sort of gave us these stats. So if we could have the next slide. But in terms of the lies we tell, 15% of our lies are for avoidance, to escape people that we don't want to spend time with. No, I'm busy tonight. 25% are to avoid being exposed for personal transgressions. No, Pip, I did not eat your chocolate. 15% are for economic advantage, so yes, that car is in mint condition before you sell it. And 15% are for personal advantage that doesn't involve money, which is, you know, about notice me, I'm more important, I'm better than you really think. And then 10% are to give others a positive self-impression. So Instagram pictures of your house, like in the one time of the year it's tidy, or pictures of your devotional time with Bible and coffee, journal, perfectly positioned on your desk at home. There's probably another 20%, if you count those up, of other lies that fall into lots of different categories. But the interesting feature of this data is this. For those of us that think we're pretty honest, how many of us today think we're pretty honest? Like, be bold. Yeah, I think most of us should. I hope most of us can put our hands up. For you guys, the main lies you tell fall into that last category. That if you're going to lie, you'll usually lie to make a positive impression. And the point is this, most people excuse that sort of lying and in fact justify it so much that you don't even think you're doing it. So I wonder, how truthful are you? What we're going to find today is this sermon isn't about appealing to you on its own to be more truthful. Because it's really hard just to simply impose that on anyone. Like, many of our lies are spontaneous. They're not premeditated. It's like a split second decision in the moment that often, according to the data, is about self-preservation. It's about having an easier life. It's about having some sort of advantage. And to confuse matters, when is it okay to lie? Is it ever okay to be dishonest? Is lying sometimes the most loving thing to do? If you've ever been asked, do I look fat in these jeans? That might be the moment where you're careful in what you say. And what about oaths? Like, what are they, and why does Jesus speak so clearly against them? And that's quite hard to understand, because God himself, as well as the Apostle Paul, seems to make oaths in the Bible. So our question today, I've got it on the screen, is this. How do we pursue integrity of speech and truth-telling? How do we become people on the inside that don't need to lie? That's where we're going today. And this is, I think, about week 6 in our series and Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 5. Let's see what Jesus wants to say to us about this topic. It's going to be on the screen, Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is using a very familiar pattern of, you've heard it said, so this is what the Pharisees are telling you, but now, as your true rabbi, this is what I say. And you'll find that pattern all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. And so what is going on? Why does he have to differ from what the Pharisees have been teaching? Well, let's look at the Old Testament first. The Old Testament said, when you take an oath, when a person calls upon a thing, a power or a person that's greater than themselves, usually God, to bear witness to the truth of what they say and to punish them if they break their word or if what they say proves to be false. So that's why you would take an oath. You're appealing to a higher power. You say, you don't just rely on me, but I'm relying on this thing to make sure that I come good on my promise. Which is interesting, because for the Israelites, there was a couple of things at play when they did this. Firstly, Exodus 20 said this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the Old Testament people of God knew that they must not use God's name in a false way or in a way that empties his name of meaning. But on top of that, they were taught to honor the vows they make in the Lord's name. So Leviticus 19, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And here it is, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So to try and summarize how people in Jesus' time understood the Old Testament law, the Jewish people took God's name very seriously, and so the Old Testament says they must not make any oaths in God's name that either are untrue or that they do not intend to keep. So that's the lay of the land. Now, the Pharisees, who were responsible for teaching the people, the problem for them, just as we've seen it was with murder and with anger and with adultery, the Pharisees reinterpreted the law to find a way out. So the problem wasn't with the Old Testament commands, but with the Pharisees' legal loopholes and manipulation of the oaths to get away with deception. So they developed these sort of really elaborate rules that, I guess, sort of made them able to take oaths and vows that they knew they would never keep. They listed to the people what formulas were permissible. They added that it was only sinful to break an oath whose formula included the divine name. But really, it was a one-step removed approach to promising something. So they would swear, not by God's name, but they would swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem. And there was a popular phrase in the day, which was by the life of their own head. And so they avoided making God like a partner in the oath, so the vow didn't have to be kept, or so they thought. And so what does Jesus teach? Well, Jesus says this, Matthew 5:34, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. He says God is so big that regardless of what you swear by, you're swearing unto God, even if you're not swearing directly to God or using his name. Because if you swear to the heavens, God owns the heavens. And if you swear by the earth, that's his footstool. He's sovereign and ruler over it. If you swear by Jerusalem, that's his city. There is nothing, Jesus says, you could promise by that ultimately God doesn't own outright. And then he switches from God's bigness to our smallness in verse 36. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. So think about it. You and I can't even turn one little hair black or white, or at least not permanently. Only God has ultimate authority over the things we possess, even our own heads. You can't escape. And so Jesus says God holds you accountable just the same, whether you swear on the Bible, whether you swear on your mother's life. However you swear, Jesus is going for truthful people above all else. So the question is, why is he going for this? Like, of all the things he could have addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, why is he speaking about truth-telling? Well, my guess is because he wants not just what we say, but our whole beings, who we are on the inside, to be clothed with integrity. Because if he gets to that bit of us, then everything we do and say should follow from that truthful place. I don't know if you've watched the film Liar, Liar. It's 27 years old. Jim Carrey, just I've aged everyone in the room, Jim Carrey plays this guy called Fletcher Reed, who is a fast-talking attorney and habitual liar. And when his son, Max, blows out the candles on his fifth birthday cake, he has only wished that my dad would stop lying for 24 hours. And so Max's wish miraculously comes true, and Fletcher discovers that his biggest asset, which is his mouth, has suddenly become his biggest liability. And so every circumstance he has to tell the truth and hold the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it's a fascinating film, it's a hilarious film to watch, but it's interesting that in order to change his dad, the son chooses the words his dad speaks as the change agent. Because as the 24 hours of telling the truth comes to an end, we find that Jim Carrey's character is changed. He's suddenly a better husband, he's suddenly a better lawyer, and he's definitely a better father. Why is this the case? Well, we say that all our actions come from the overflow of our heart. And in Jesus' kingdom, God changes our hearts so that we speak truth. Why? Because God is a God of truth. And we are slowly and surely becoming more like him. So I think it's safe to extend this principle to include all our speech. You and I know it's easy to commit in the moment to look good using words like, I'll pray for you, or I'll be there at 7, or I'll make sure I bring something to eat, or I'll definitely get back to you. And then we fail to follow through. And of course, there's times where we genuinely forget, or we arrive late unintentionally, or culturally we value other things than the British mainstay of timekeeping. And how dare anyone ever be late or early? We've got to be on time. It's a cultural thing. We're not really talking about that. We're talking much more about Jesus seems to be getting to our heart motives behind what we say, our integrity, whether or not we'll be honest. So really practically, when you read a text like this, the question is, should we, if you're a Christian in the room, should we use oaths or should we make sort of promises appealing to something else? Well, my opinion is that that wisdom, as well as I think scripture, dictates that we not take oaths, except when legal authorities demand it of us. For example, in the court of law, we'll have to swear on the Bible. My reason is this: the taking of an oath is an implicit confession that one is not altogether honest. So if you ever have to swear or vow to do something, it simply exposes the fact that some of your words are less than true. No, I promise I'll do it this time. Exposes that you said you'd do something and you didn't. I swear I won't tell anyone. Exposes the last time when you said you'd keep quiet and you didn't. Let me be really honest with you. Maybe shows that you haven't been honest thus far. You see, the burden of Jesus is that his people be so utterly and deeply and simply committed to tell the truth that they don't need oaths or promises to like bolster or hold up their words. So what does Jesus want us to do? Well, verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So we return to our question, is it always wrong to lie? This problem is really common. You know, is it ethical to lie to someone about where you're taking them in order to keep the secret of a surprise birthday party that's planned in their honor? Is that okay? What about when someone asks your opinion or asks you to give feedback and you decide not to tell the truth because it will be hurtful? Is that okay? What about the church when we go on mission trips and we tick the tourist box on the visa when none of us are going as tourists? And more seriously, what if someone needs your protection or someone is being threatened? Is it okay to lie then? Well, here's what I think. Feel free to argue with me, but not now. It would appear that there are occasions when deception is ethically permissible because either the person you're speaking to doesn't have the moral or legal right to know the truth, or others would be in danger or compromised if we spoke the truth. So in times of war or during a criminal assault or you're trying to protect the vulnerable, you just think to the Second World War, brave people housing Jews. Or an intruder in your home asking, is anyone else in the house? And interestingly, there's two examples in the Bible where telling a lie was commended. Pharaoh demanded that Hebrew midwives kill all newborn male babies. And so they hid that truth from Pharaoh. Rahab lied to protect Israel's spies in Joshua 2. So I would want to say that I think there are small exceptions where the more loving thing to do is to lie. Personally, I think there's moments where you just simply need to choose to say nothing or be tactful because it's the more loving thing to do. But the question is, if you ever do that, are you preserving them or are you preserving yourself? Is it more loving for them or is it more convenient for you? So let's put all this together. How do you and I cultivate a life of integrity and consistency and truthfulness so that we gain people's trust and we just don't need to appeal to oaths or promises to persuade people we're being truthful? Well, I've got two things to finish. Number one, I would encourage us all to think about what stops you from telling the truth. So what are those inner dynamics that sort of want to sort of cause you to lie, or in the moment, just what comes out of your mouth is deception? So if you could do the next slide, Phil. Is it about fear and self-preservation? So you're scared of what people think of you? Is it about impressing others, so you want to bolster someone's opinion of you? Is it insecurity? You know, you need their approval, so you choose to lie. Is it just defensiveness? You're protecting yourself or things that are important to you. Is it personal advantage? You lie to make life better for yourself. You know, I think that's just so common. It's about comfort. It's about you just tell a sneaky lie, no one's really ever going to find out, because you're just wanting life to go a little bit easier for yourself. And so I'd encourage you all practically, think about if you catch yourself telling a lie or being deceitful or just really being not quite plain with the truth, then why have I chosen this route? What is it that's so strong that overrides my desire to be honest and be an honest person? So that's one thing, what stops you from telling the truth. The second thing, I think, like what we need to ask is, what will help you become a more truthful person on the inside? What I'm really trying not to do in this preach, and this is so important if you're not a Christian, that we don't think our faith gets worked out by coming to church on a Sunday and someone up the front giving us like another thing that we must or mustn't do. It's not my message tonight, or today, sorry, it isn't that you go home saying to yourself, I must not lie, I shall not lie, I must not lie. Being a Christian is not about that. For the Christian, I think I've tried to explain this, that truthful speech comes from being a truthful person on the inside. Christians believe that when you take a step towards Jesus and he steps towards you, you step into his kingdom. And you start a new relationship with Jesus, you're filled with his Holy Spirit. And immediately that happens, you receive all the benefits of this new privileged position as someone in the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't need anymore to impress others or feel insecure or preserve your reputation or be defensive or try to gain personal advantage, because God now is more than able to bring joy and contentment and security and protection that you desperately want on the inside. So personally, I'm studying Psalm 23 in my devotions at the moment. And there's a remarkable thing that David, who later becomes King David, writes in his psalm. Right, Psalm 23, verse 1, he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Despite my best intentions, I'm not the kind of father who is able to say, or whose children are able to say, I lack nothing. So I love my kids. I long for their best. I pray for them. But I am finite. I'm sinful. I've got limited resources. I cannot supply their every need. But God is not like me. Hallelujah. In life, we all have lots of wants. If we went round the room and gave you a bit of paper, say, write down what you want right now, you'd find long lists of better health, better bodies, better grades, better jobs, better salaries, better relationships, better and longer holidays, better sleep. You know, it'd be a long list. But David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. He's saying this, if I have him, I have everything. He's saying, he is mine, so I have all that I need. God knows what I need, and this is helpful because you think, oh, hold on, God hasn't provided for this one or this one. I think it's better to say, God knows exactly what you need and promises that you will not lack it. And the Apostle Paul totally understood this concept. He was able to say, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So deepening of our understanding of all that we have in Jesus changes us so that we can escape naturally and normally the deceit, the pull of lies, And we become in ourselves a person that is a son or daughter of God in the kingdom of God, someone that is secure, that is joyful, that is at rest, that is truthful, like all the way down from head to toes. We're just naturally and normally a truthful person because we don't need to lie to get our way or manipulate or to convince people to love us and like us, because we have a shepherd who gives us everything we need. So last slide. If you want to be someone who's a truth teller, you need to trust him today as your all-satisfying treasure, to give you even more of his nearness as you tell the truth, and trust him to satisfy you in himself more than in impressing others. Amen. Amen. Do you want to stand with me? Let's have the band back. So we will have a moment to break bread, take communion together. I think that's a great opportunity for us to confess our sins, to come to the cross of Christ, to ask God to be all-satisfying, a delight to us. But let me just pray for us before we do that. Do you want to bow your heads with me? Just thank you for every single person in the room. Pray for anyone here today that isn't a Christian yet, that they would know that the invitation to them today is to enter the kingdom of God through Jesus. And as they do that, to receive everything they truly will ever need in this life from a good Heavenly Father. And for the rest of us, we pray that you would make us truthful people all the way down, that we would know you intimately, fully, to satisfy our needs so that we don't need to manipulate or deceive. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come on us right now and that you'd fill us, that some of that satisfying joy and peace and security that you promise, that we would have a taste of it now. Come and fill our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.